The title of my message today, I have to admit, I struggled with this because I felt that the Lord was saying the title is to be called Troublemaker. And it's about Jesus. And I said, Lord, that's not good. I don't like that. I'm going to change it. Well, I tried to change it, but nothing would come to me. And he said, go with that title and explain it. And I said, but Lord, I don't understand. And he said, think of it from the perspective of the lost. And I'm thinking, well, okay. And then I thought of the scripture, which is our key scripture today, Matthew 10:34, where Jesus said, do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. Now, if you'll turn there to Matthew chapter 10, I'll be continuing to read down through there so you can follow along there in Matthew chapter 10, beginning in 34 where I just read. You see, Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace to the earth. He said that because Jesus knew that peace cannot come to a sin-filled earth. It's impossible. Because where there is sin, there's going to be strife and conflict and disagreements and battles and wars. There's going to be crimes against humanity, theft and molestation, rape and murder, etc., etc. And Jesus knew that for there ever to be peace on earth, the sin problem would have to be dealt with first. Now, some people might say, well, why didn't Jesus just come down and wave his magic God wand and take everybody's sin away and make everybody good? But couldn't he bring peace that way? Well, that could never happen because of Jesus' commitment to free will. We've talked about that a lot. Jesus doesn't want a bunch of robots to be his followers. He wants us to be able to choose to love him. That's very important to him. As a matter of fact, free will is so important to Jesus that he died on the cross. He could actually have avoided the cross if he hadn't cared so much about free will. So he says he didn't come to bring peace. But what about this other part? What about where he says, I'm here to bring a sword? In verse 35, if you're reading along, for I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Well, boy, that doesn't sound very nice. I'm sure that Bible critics just love this verse. However, every man and woman must deal with Jesus in one way or the other. He is divisive. Jesus is divisive because he doesn't compromise his word. Jesus never compromised on anything. You are either with him or you are against him. Now, there's two verses in the Bible. Some of you have Bible memory, programs where you have certain verses perhaps that you've memorized. Well, maybe you're not into memorizing scripture, but there's two you ought to know. John 14:6, where Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's talking to Thomas. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, period. And then Acts 4:12, where I believe it's Peter speaking, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, period. That's it. So Jesus is the wonderful Savior of the humble, but he's also the arch enemy of the proud. He's marvelous to behold in the eyes of his followers, but he's hated and despised by the haughty and the boastful. Verse 36, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. He is divisive. Remember when Dr. Rahamat stood right behind this podium and he talked about how he was raised as a Muslim, but he was also a juvenile delinquent as a teenager, always getting in trouble. And he got depressed and he took a little container of poison and he went out into the cane field. And as I understand, the sugarcane fields, the sugarcane plants get as tall as corn does here. I mean, you can't see around it. You can't see over it. And he was out there by himself, no one around. And he's getting ready to drink this poison. And he hears a voice saying, instead of drinking that poison, why don't you serve me? And he's looking around. And he's thinking, where'd that come from? And then it said it again. instead of drinking that poison, why don't you serve me? He got saved right there in that cane field, and then he went and told his mom and dad, and what happened? They disowned him, cast him out. And then later, his cousins and uncles actually tried to kill him. So the word of God is divisive. Verse 37. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Jesus is saying, I am number one. When Marcella and I were dating, I told her, I said, you know what? You're never going to be number one in my life. I hate to tell you that, but Jesus is number one. You're number two. And she said, I feel the same thing about you. And I said, I'm glad you do. I'm glad to hear that. And so we were in agreement on that. Verse 38, and whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Now, some people might say, is he talking about salvation by works here? No, he's not. He's saying that if you have a change of heart, if you're actually made a new creature, then you will take up your cross and follow him because you'll be changed and you will want to do his will. Verse 39, whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So do you want to hold on to your old way of life, the one that was wrecked by sin and sorrow, or would you like to trade that in for a new life in Christ? Yes, Jesus is divisive. Believing in him will set the world against you. Now if you'll turn in your Bibles to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. We're going to look at a few verses right there. John 15, beginning in verse 18. John 15, beginning in verse 18. Jesus said, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Now, in light of this, let's see how some people think about it in terms of the world. Some people think like this, aren't we just wonderful? We go to church, we're active and helpful, we put a lot of money in the plate. God must approve because we're doing well, we're wealthy and respected in the community. Everything is going great. Well, if you link God's approval with worldly success, you're barking up the wrong tree. I love the world and the world loves me and God loves me too. If you believe that, you're being deceived. Jesus said there in verse 33 of John 16, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Now, if you're there in John 15, verse 20, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll also persecute you. If they kept my word, they'll keep yours too. Verse 21, but all these things they will do to you on account of my name because they do not know him who sent me. So he is saying these people who do the persecuting are spiritually blind. He is also saying that you are going to have trouble. You're going to have trouble. And now if you'll turn to John 12, turn to John 12, just a little few pages over. John 12, 46. Jesus says, John 12, 46, I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. And in John 3, 17, it says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Okay? Now, he's not talking about universalism here when he says the world. All the world could be saved if they believed. If they believed. He also said in John 3:18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. That's why Jesus said, I didn't come to judge him, because they're already judged. They're already condemned. Verse 48 of there in John 12, where you've turned to John 12. Verse 48, the one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. The Holy Scriptures will judge him. So this, in my humble opinion, is a huge problem in the churches today. There is a denial of condemnation. There is a denial of the biblical fact that sin separates us from a holy God. We talked about this in Sunday school today. Most preachers just don't talk about hell these days. So Jesus is a troublemaker for the lost. In a sense, he troubles them through the work of the Holy Spirit, which he sent. But he's also a troublemaker for the saved in the sense that he demands loyalty. And that often leads to problems with families and friction between friends. He stated that his followers would suffer persecution and trials. Or in other words, he said that we would have trouble. So here's a question. If we are to be like Jesus, if we're to be like him, shouldn't we too be troublemakers? Which is more important? Which is more important? Seeing a soul spared from an eternity in hell or not taking a chance on offending somebody? Which is more important? Consider this. Let's say you know somebody who absolutely hates you and the horse you rode in on. They just despise you. But this person has a terrible, potentially fatal disease, and you've just recently discovered a cure. Do you approach them in order to give them this life-saving information, even though you might get cursed out or spit upon? Do you cause trouble in order to save a life? In this day and age, there are many unsaved individuals who hate you for being a Christian. I'm telling you the truth. People hate you for being a Christian, and the number's growing every day. And they all have this fatal disease. They have this fatal disease. And if this disease is left unchecked, it will no doubt lead to their destruction. All right? All these people that hate you have this fatal disease, and it's going to lead to their complete destruction. And this disease is called unforgiven sin. And it's deadly. But we have the cure. We have the cure. And that's Christ and the salvation that he offers. So do we cause trouble or do we back away? The unsaved masses that hate us are floundering and they don't even know it. They're drowning in sin and they have no clue. Do we let them drown without even trying to save them? Or do we swim out to them, even though we may stir up the waters? I personally think we should all be troublemakers in the same sense that Jesus is a troublemaker. Let's pray. Dear Lord, may we be troublemakers like Jesus. There is no middle of the road. There is no neutral position. There is no abstaining from making a choice. We are either with your son Jesus or against him. And Lord, we know that your word is divisive. We know that it cleaves through and it challenges men. It confronts men. It aggravates men. It makes men angry. But at the same time, that word saves individuals and changes them and makes them to be new creatures. Lord, when you left, when your son left and when he arose and when he ascended, he sent down the Holy Spirit to indwell in his disciples and then in the early members of the church and as the church grew in all of us. And he sent that Holy Spirit to enable us and empower us to go out and to spread your word and to witness to those people and give them the information that they needed to either accept you or reject you. And Lord, that is so important. May we be willing to be troublemakers, to cause trouble that might lead to someone getting saved rather than just not wanting to offend anybody. Help us to be serious about this. Help us to have the boldness and the courage to witness to those who may not even like us. Lord, we know you have no filters. You can save them all. And we pray that you will continue to strengthen us in every way, that we can become great servants for you and great ambassadors for you, witnessing in word and in deed. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.